through a parable here in Matthew, starting in verse 1. Parables are something that, let's get some definitions out. You know, firstly, a parable is just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a heavenly message. So it's an earthly story with a heavenly message. And so Jesus started to talk in parables because he was looking at those around him that were so closed-minded and it had their hearts so hardened that he was not going to speak to them directly. And those who are really seeking after who he is in their lives or seeking after who he is as God on earth, those who are going to understand his parables, those who are going to understand that earthly or that heavenly meaning to that earthly story. All of these stories they could identify with because they were stories of what they were familiar with. But this heavenly meaning was something that unless they were really seeking after it, they weren't going to see it. He also made sure that his disciples knew every one of his parables because it says in Scripture when they were alone, he would explain what he was talking about to his disciples. So we can kind of search these out. We can look at these parables and gather so much depth into them. So I thought I'd pick a parable this morning. And basically, this is the third parable of a series of three that the Lord was talking directly to the Pharisees about. You can pick up the other two in chapter 21, starting in verse 28, as we understand that Scripture chapter and verse was arbitrarily given. It wasn't part of the scrolls that these books were written on when they were first penned, in this case by Matthew. So we just plot this out. Basically, they probably... it would have been a better break if they would have taken the first part of chapter 22 and put it in the end of 21 or put the end of 21 into 22. But anyway, he's on the first parable of the three, the parable of the two sons. God or Jesus is declaring his authority as God, as you can read that about two sons, both being asked by the father to go to work. And then the parable of the wicked vine dressers, as Jesus explains, as the landowner or the vineyard owner gave over to the vine dressers the ability, the authority, and the responsibility of the vineyard. So we'll see that. So he was speaking in as authority of the Father in those two cases. But in here in the parable that we're going to be talking about in more depth is the parable of the wedding feast. And in this case, Jesus is representing himself in the authority of the Holy Spirit. And we know the job of the Holy Spirit is to what? What is the job of the Holy Spirit to do? Is to woo us to the Son, is to encourage us, is to share the Son with us, to bring us to the Son. That's the entire the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. That's his job. That's his job. It's not an it. It's not a ghostly appearance. It is a person of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit's job is to woo us to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to see that in this scripture, in this passage here in Matthew chapter 22. And let's open in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the time that we've had in your word this morning, Father, that you continue to woo us to your Son, Father, as we could examine ourselves, as we examine our lives compared to what we see in Scripture here this morning, Father. And that, Father, as we have places in our heart that are closed off to you, if we have places in our hearts that we hold dear that we do not want to give up in our own flesh, Father, may you tear those barriers down even now. May we identify those parts of our lives that we are just wanting to hold on to ourselves, Father. And may you just open our hearts and our minds up to you fully this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So I says this, as I said, this parable is about the wedding feast. You can also gather more insight into this parable as if you go into Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. It's the same story, but about a party. So it's the same idea, but Dr. Luke put it in another context. But the heavenly example of this is still the same. So this parable, this earthly story, is with a heavenly meaning, as the Lord gave over to Luke a different example of the same thing as Luke recorded it then. So the Lord used the same kind of analogy in two different areas. It's always good to repeat things. It's always good to, when we see things repeated in Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit telling us to pay attention to this. Pay attention to this in your life as well, in the lives that is being described by those in the story themselves. We're also going to see a little bit about this parable. It's a parable of grace. It's a parable about grace, about God's long-suffering towards us and His patience with us. But it also shows that His patience isn't unending. His patience goes so far. And our responsibility to Him is very evident in this parable, as we see. So if He can, as we go through it, see if you can find incidences of grace, incidences of God's giving us these second chances, so to speak. Grace is being that unmerited favor, something that we do not deserve, but He gives us anyway. And so let's just delve into it here. So in chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them," He's talking to the Pharisees, "again by parables and said," so again, I'm going to talk to you Pharisees in a way that you're going to understand the earthly part of this, but unless you're really looking towards the heavenly meaning, you're going to miss it. Your heart has to be open to me. Your heart has to be in line with a desire to understand who I am. And that's our desire this morning, is to understand who He is in our lives. So He says again, "By parable said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who has arranged a marriage for his son." So He is already comparing this to something in heaven. He says it's like a certain king who arranges a marriage for his son, "and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." So here's that first invitation. He says He's going to call those who are worthy of coming, call those who He has desired to come to the wedding, but they were not worthy. Again, here's the second time, again sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited," tell those original ones who were invited, "see, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." So He's saying here that it's all prepared for us. The work has been done. Though the salvation, in Romans it says, the salvation to the Jew first and then the Gentile. So He's calling His people, He's calling the Jews to come to this wedding feast. The first invitation, he called them just to come. Gave no explanation, did not describe what had happened, but just, "Are you willing to come?" Sight unseen, so to speak. Now, when we go to a wedding or we go to a party, we're not really expected to first clean the floor and then set the tablecloth on the table and then set the place settings and then cook the meal. We are being called to this party, and we have been called to this gathering that has already been prepared. So for us, what we're seeing here, in the second time He invited the people, the Jews, to this wedding feast, He has called them and declared to them, the work is done. It's finished. There's nothing that you have to do, He says, but come. Come to the wedding. Simple four-word sentence. Come to the wedding. The work has been done. The price has been paid. There's nothing that you need to do but to come and enjoy the feast. Come and enjoy what I have for you. That's what God is telling us today. that the work has been done on the cross. There's no other work that's left to do. But yet many of us are looking at, it cannot be that easy. There's something that I need to do. There's something that I have to do to find my own, to find, be righteous towards God. But God is telling us here, there is nothing. So many times if we're struggling so much in our lives, if we're struggling to gain favor with God, then we are not understanding the love of, that God has for us. We're not understanding the grace that we're under. We're not understanding if that those sins that we have committed, that we'll commit even today, that we'll commit tomorrow, have all been forgiven. They've been nailed to the cross. There's nothing left that we need to do other than accept that free gift of salvation, other than to come who we are with a broken and contrite heart. We'll see in a minute the example of those who are here, but without that broken heart, without that pure understanding of what God has for us. So the first time he called, he just said, come, sight unseen. That was the first invitation. The second invitation, he was declaring it has all been taken care of. It's finished. All you have to do is come. And then in verse 5, but they made light of it and went their own ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. In other words, they're saying, I'm too busy. I'm not really interested. I have too much going on in my lives. I'm fine with what I'm doing. I'm fine with my life as it is now. We see that today as those who are not willing to come, either that they're too busy or they're disinterested. I'm not interested in that. I have other things to do. The Lord is sitting there saying that he's inviting us. The Holy Spirit here is wooing us, continues to invite us, continues to not give up on us, continues as he invited us a second time here and a third time and a fourth time as we continue to be wooed by him. But as I said in the opening, there is a limit to what God is willing to do, a limit to what God will do for us. So again in verse 5, it says, I have too many things to do. I'm not interested. Then in verse 6, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. So there's some that not only were just not disinterested, but were rebellious against God's calling. And how many here in their lives can look back and saying, every time the gospel was shared with me, whether it was through a family member or through a friend, that I got upset, that I got mad. Why are you telling me I'm a good person? There's nothing wrong with me in your self-righteousness that you're trying to show me this. What are you trying to say to me? Don't do that. Don't share the gospel. I've had that experience on both sides, be honest with you. On both sides of that equation. But there, they're sitting there, there's this rebellion in our hearts, in our lives, that tells us that we are better than what God gives us. We can do it ourselves. There's nothing that we can do, and we can get to the point where we'll be so stubborn that we'll wipe the rest of our friends away from us, that we will reject the message completely and to be absolutely vehement against the scripture. You ever notice why there's so many things in this world that evokes emotion in people, but there's nothing more than evokes emotion than the word, than the name Jesus. Have you noticed that? I mean, that is will invoke emotion more than anything else. You can talk about, I don't care what you talk about. You bring up the name of Jesus and you're going to have a battle on your hands. In some respect, then you're going to have those who are accepting it on others. But there's this wide spectrum of emotion when it comes to that. And wonder why. You wonder why Satan has a lot to do with this. Satan is battling. Satan does not want us to come to his glory and to his peace through his son. And that's why I think, in my opinion, that's why we see this huge swing of emotion when just the name of Jesus is mentioned. Boy, I tell you, it's amazing. So the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Verse 7, but when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Okay, many things here. Fulfillment of prophecy. Was it 40 years later? 40 years later, after the words of Jesus was spoken to the Pharisees, Titus, the Roman general, in A.D. 70, came and literally demolished and burned up Jerusalem to the ground. It was gone. It was a desolate, empty place. And this is a fulfillment of prophecy. But notice how the Lord is talking in this parable, sent out his armies. Now, we would think the Lord would be talking about heavenly army, wouldn't we? We'd be thinking that he would be talking about angels coming down, as we've seen many times in the Old Testament, where one angel wiped out entire armies overnight. You don't want to deal with angels. You don't want angels to be on the wrong side of an angel. But in this case, it says his armies, and he was referring to Titus, as we knew in history, as history was unfolded. So God can use man to dealt out his justice as well. God can use anything. God can use man even though man has no idea he's being used by God. In this case, I don't think if you told Titus that he was fulfilling scripture, Titus would have agreed with you. I don't think so. But God used his armies to destroy the murderers and burned up their city, referring to Jerusalem. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. We are seeing the two covenants here. The first covenant that God made with Abraham. Remember that story? Where God put Abraham in a deep sleep and he divided the sacrifices. And who walked through that? Who walked through that? God walked through it. Man had nothing to do with it. Abraham was asleep. And that's how much God loves us. He is willing to do it all for us. And he declared this covenant with his people. And he said that I will be your God and you will be my people. Yet in here, the people have rejected God's covenant. The people have rejected God's love for them. I have better things to do. I have more important things in my life to take care of that I'm just not interested any longer in what God has for me. That's what they're saying. That's what their actions are. They might not say that by words, but that's their actions, and their actions are speaking louder than their words now. So in other words, the city was burned up. So he said to his servants in verse 8, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. So the second covenant has been broken. This relationship that God has with his people has been broken. And yet we know in scripture, and we go all the rest of the day about God hasn't given up on his people. The Jewish people are still his people. And it's to our peril if we go against Israel. It is to our peril if we look at God's people in any way other than praying for them. Because there's one day God will reveal himself to them. But now we are in the age of the Gentiles, and this is what he's declaring here. He said to his servants in verse 8, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, after all of this, therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So here's our third invitation. Here's the third invitation, and it is our invitation. And it is showing grace even more. The first time we saw grace, I believe, was when that second invitation came. When the first invitation was refused, God's grace and patience and love towards his people was extended by grace to a second invitation, to understanding where that is. God's grace towards us will continue to show us what he's desiring for us. But this second invitation also was refused. Now this third invitation is coming, showing even more grace, because it says again in verse 9, therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. In other words, it's saying, come one and all. You're all are welcome. There is nobody that is not welcome. enter into the rest of the Lord. But we'll also see there is some stipulations involved with that, but all are welcome. Christianity is in a very exclusive club, isn't it? Ever think about that? Christianity is probably the most exclusive club that's ever been created. But it's free for all. It's open to every one of us. It's open to every person, creation in this world is welcome to come to the feast, is welcome. Come and all, come one and all. In a minute, we'll say even the good and the bad are welcome to come. But there's a stipulation that goes along with that. But that is between, that is from our hearts. God's open to everyone. God is not prejudiced against anything or anyone. God's heart is for all of his creation to come to know who he is through his Son. So he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready. Those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants, again, representing the Holy Spirit, representing those who are declaring to the world who Christ is, or who this wedding feast is for. So those, in verse 10, "For those and the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good." Went outside of the city, went outside of the territory of Israel. When it comes to the highways, is we're going out into uncharted territory here. We're going out into those who at one time were never had even a chance to be part of God's kingdom. That we had no possibility of being in part of God's kingdom. So the gospel is drawing souls together. This is the gospel or the good news of who Christ is and what he has done for us. That's what gospel means, is the good news. So they're declaring to the good and to the bad in the outlying areas and the highways to come, and both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So it is filled with guests. It is filled with those who have been invited. Okay, I have been invited. I'm going to come. But then in verse 11, we see a very interesting situation here. So the servants have invited everybody. They're just saying the master has said, bring everybody, both good and bad, come and have them come to the wedding feast. So they have done what they were told to do. Picking up in verse 11, it says, "But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment." Notice that it was the king that came in that noticed this. The servants didn't notice. He was just a person in the group. But it was the king that noticed. In the heavenly meaning of this, God knows our hearts, where us as followers of God can only see on the outside. It is our job not to judge. It is our job to bring all to come and not assume that someone would not be worthy. It is our job to woo them in, to bring them to Christ, to educate them, to minister to them, to pray for them, to help them. And it is God that can tell the heart. And there's many in church today that are here for the food, are here for the fellowship, maybe here for contacts. I've seen that so many times. Not in this fellowship, which is a real blessing, but I've seen so many that think of church as networking and what they want to do and what they have for themselves and maybe how they can increase their business or how they can do that. They use it as a network. But they are there, as the scripture says, they're with us, but they're not of us. Have you heard members saying, hearing that? They're with us, but they're not of us. Their hearts are not in a way that they are truly seeking after who God is in their lives, what Christ has done for them that they could not do for themselves. So the king can see this. The king knows our hearts. But we'll see in a second that even that he is finding, we are finding grace with him. That momentary grace that he continues to show to each and every one of us. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, tradition says, and there's some controversy a little bit about whether this was a more of a Greek tradition or whether it was a Jewish tradition. But what they're referring to is when someone was invited to a wedding, they were given a garment to wear at the wedding. Okay? So this outward garment was something that they would take with them to this wedding feast. In this case, this man did not have in his, what the king noticed was the man, he did not have on a wedding garment. So in verse 12, he says to him, friend. I underlined that in my Bible. He called him friend. He didn't call him, hey, you. He didn't say, what the heck are you doing here? You don't belong here. Get out of here. He called him friend. Again, to me, another sign of grace. Another sign of God's love to his creation. Because he called him friend. I firmly believe that even Judas has betrayed the Lord. As Jesus saw him and looked at him, that if Judas would have repented, he would have been forgiven. God wanted to forgive him, but he could not bring himself to ask for forgiveness. He could not bring himself to be a broken-hearted person, to be broken and to be yielded to be used. But he still called him friend, and that's what I see here today, this morning. As the Lord, as this king, saw this man without this wedding garment, in other words, you don't belong here. At this point in time, you're not worthy to be here. But he called him friend. And it's dangerous to read into scripture, but I'm going to just declare this from my point of view and from my heart, that if this man answered in a proper way, in a contrite way, God would have accepted him. The king would have accepted him into the wedding feast. God would have accepted us as well. So he says, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? A simple question. And the man was speechless, or he was muzzled. He could not bring himself to give an explanation. He couldn't bring himself to say, you're right, I don't belong here, but I want to be here. I came here because I was invited. I might have come in here just for the food. I might have come in here just to come out of the sun or come out of the rain. That could have been my motivation to come in. That could have drew me in. But now I'm seeing that there's much more than that. And I want to ask for forgiveness. I want to repent. I want my heart to be broken to you. But he didn't respond that way. He didn't respond that way at all. He was speechless. So what does the king do then? Then the king in verse 13, he says, and then the king said to his servants, bind him and hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very brutal. There is an end to God's patience. There is an end to the point where he will no longer deal with us. He will no longer contend with us. But notice it wasn't God's desire. He called him friend. It was the man's choice. God doesn't condemn anyone to hell. We take ourselves there willingly sometimes. But God is not condemning this man. He is just being just. There is just and right in this situation. So he's bound him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. This outer darkness is not where we would just turn off the light and experience darkness. We've all experienced that. How many have been to Carlsbad Caverns? I was thinking about this last night. I would love to go. Hey, did you go into the experience where they turned that light off and you couldn't see your hand in front of your face? Literally. They say that's about one of the places where you can literally experience complete 100% a void of light. That's what darkness is. This darkness that we're referring to here, it was literally oppressive. It was literally in a place where it felt it was upon you. It wasn't something that you were experiencing. It was actually pushing down on you. It was this outer darkness is the absence of God, the light of heaven, the light of God, God's eternal light. It is when there's outer darkness, there is no God. God is gone. He is not there. He is no longer there. And that's where he sent, that's where we will be sent, those who are not accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is, like I said, Christianity, God's gospel, the good news of God's plan for our salvation is a very exclusive club, but it's open to everyone. It's open to all who accept. But this man was speechless. He did not look at his heart was somewhere else. He was using the wedding feast for his own benefit. And if we're sitting here today, and if we're looking at where our lives are lined up to God's, are we broken? Are we open to God's calling in your life? Are you looking that I cannot do this on my own? I'm tired of pretending church. I'm tired of just using it for my own rewards. I want a full relationship with you, Lord. I want a full relationship with you. That's where this man's, that was the crossroads that he was on. He chose not to take it. The consequences are clear and very clear. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping is not just crying. Weeping is not just saying, I feel sorry for myself. This weeping referring to is an endless point of agony, an endless procession of being separated from God. It's a constant, always going being separated from God and weeping because of it, and gnashing of teeth or being tortured, being rejected. And then in verse 14, and finally it says, and many, so all of a sudden he just there comes up to us another thought. Many are called, but few are chosen. Notice all the callings here. Many were called. They were all called. There were some that were indifferent to the gospel. We can see that in verses 3 and 5. They were called, but they were indifferent. They were called, but some were antagonistic against the gospel. We can see that in verse 6. And thirdly, the unchanged by the gospel. There was many that are unchanged by the gospel. In other words, the gospel that Cal shares on the street corners. He says, we were praying this morning and getting over that threshold of rejection, getting over that threshold of those who just walk by or are antagonistic or are just not caring. They all are rejecting the gospel. And the gospel, in this case, they were unchanged by the gospel. They heard the message, they heard the good news, yet they were unchanged by it. So we're seeing grace in this parable. We're seeing God's love in this parable. And I want you to, but we never really got into this wedding garment thing. We never got into what this representing the wedding garment. So I want you to turn to Isaiah. Turn to me to Isaiah chapter 61. In the old, we're going to go through an Old Testament verse, and we're going to go through a New Testament verse to kind of close this message, talking about the wedding garment. So Isaiah chapter 61, starting in verse 10, Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah speaking, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for my soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Isaiah is saying that he has covered me. God has covered me with the robe of righteousness. We are not seen righteous in before God other than through his son, Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is through the perfect work of Christ on the cross. His perfect life, sinless life. Our righteousness is seen as through the lens of our Lord Jesus Christ as we take him into our heart, as we are putting on those robes of righteousness, that wedding feast, because we are the bride of Christ. That's another part of this parable that we did not go into. There's so many of it, but we are the bride of Christ. This is the wedding feast of the Son, and we are the bride. We're putting on this robe of righteousness through his Son. Now turn to Philippians. Go back the other way into the Old Testament. Go into Philippians chapter 3. And this is Paul talking to the church of Philippi, and as how he is describing his relationship with his Savior, with our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is describing the same idea starting in verse 8. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Remember, Paul, when he was Saul, was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had done everything right in the sight of the law. There wasn't one thing that he did not do right in the sight of the law. He was a very self-righteous man, Saul was. But then when he had that encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, and as he was tutored by Christ in the desert, we see that change in Saul's life as he becomes Paul the Apostle. So he says that, again, let me just read it. Let me start again. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things that he had held dear before, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not being clothed in my own suit of righteousness, my own coat and cape of righteousness, which is from the law. In other words, from what I'm doing, from what I'm trying to find my righteousness in the sight of God in my own strength. Paul is saying, no longer am I doing that. No longer can I do that. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ and the righteousness which is from God by faith. So he's saying it is no longer I'm that's doing it, it's Christ that's doing it with me. It's no longer my righteousness that I am clothed with. It is his righteousness that I'm clothed with. As we are invited to the wedding feast of the King, as we are inviting into that wedding feast of our Lord, that we put on his righteousness. We lay down our rights. We lay down all that within our flesh says that rebel against anything other authority other than ourselves. We lay that down. We allow God to rule and control our lives. We allow him to give us the directions to our lives, and then we allow him to give us that peace. The young man that the king saw was not willing to do that. Yet if he was, as he was called friend, that he would be allowed to take on those things. So my prayer this morning is that we open up our hearts. We open up all of our hearts. We open up our lives to him, allowing him to take control of every aspect of who we are, allowing him to rule and reign in our lives, and giving us the opportunity to join in on the feast of the wedding, that great celebration that we will have in heaven as we celebrate And as we are giving the privilege and the right that we have as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great joy that's going to be. What a great feast that is going to be. It's all been prepared. All we have to do is show up, because we have taken upon his righteousness and laid our own strength and our own will down, allowing him to use us in a way that he desires and not our own. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are in our lives. We thank you for the righteousness that we have through your Son, Father. Nothing that we are deserving, nothing that we can possibly hold credit to on anything, Father, that is all from you. And we count all that we have done and accomplished in our own strength as rubbish. That is to the glory that we have in your Son, Father. The righteousness that we see, that you see in us through him, Father. May we continue to seek after that. May we continue to grow in that. May we continue to be used by you, Father, for great joy and for great glory for you, Father, and not for us, Father. And we are just privileged to be a part of that great feast, that great wedding feast that we will experience one day in your presence, Father. And we just thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.